Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those songs tonight. Good to be again with you this Lord's Day and to study God's Word together. I failed to mention this morning that I was able to meet two out of the three families that the church was able to send some aid and some support to during Hurricane Harvey. And of course, they were very thankful for the help of the church and also for individuals that sent to them as well. And so it was a delight to meet them and to shake their hands personally. All right, so what are we talking about tonight? Well, I was thinking, I've done lessons in the recent year on marriage. I did a whole series on parenting, an 11-part series on parenting. And I realize that there are many here that are neither married nor currently parents. I thought it'd only be fair and balanced to at least do a lesson to the unmarried. In fact, if you look in the group, probably most are in that state, either perhaps widowed, divorced, or of a youth never married before. And so we're going to study the lesson tonight entitled To the Unmarried. And it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8 from the words of the Apostle Paul. If you'd like to turn there, let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 7. Believe it or not, Paul said these words many years ago. He says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and the other in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." We're going to discuss more what Paul was getting at in a few minutes here, but let me say this to begin. We often have an idolized view of marriage, where it's the ultimate end in life. And that's just not true. Being a faithful servant of God is the ultimate end in life. We often refer to people as single. And sometimes someone that is single might refer to themselves as single. And if you think about that term, it reminds me of the song, "One is the loneliest number that there has ever been." You know, you can't help but think of just one. But when God referred to them, He referred to them as just the unmarried. The unmarried. Because truthfully, if you think about it, no one is ever really single. Which means why one or alone by themselves in the Lord. We are married to Christ when we are a Christian. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, Paul words it that way, betrothed unto Christ, given unto Him as chaste virgins. Now someone may be unmarried in life, but no one is ever really single in the Lord. No one is ever really alone in the Lord. And surely it's insulting to the Lord when we think of ourselves in that way, or in others in that way, when Jesus said, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And we say, "Oh, I'm just all alone in life." And that's got to be a little bit insulting. Even though He may understand what you mean. But He says, "I'm with you. Always." You're never truly single in this particular sense. We have to make sure we don't look upon the unmarried as a lesser class, unable to cope, unable to help out as much in the work of the Lord as maybe a married couple with multiple children. Because truth be told, they often can do more work and are of more help in the Lord. And Paul recognizes this fact here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You'll notice in verse 32. 1 Corinthians 7:32, he says, "But I want you to be without care. Who is unmarried, he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." Now he's not saying that they are unconcerned about the things of the Lord, but he's making a comparison, saying that one that was unmarried has a greater opportunity and ability, and we'll talk about that later on in the lesson. So we want to give a lesson now to the unmarried or widows as Paul addressed them. So very many make up our number here in Franklin. So point number one is that marriage is not the ultimate. God alone is. We must always understand that. And if you had to choose only one, listen to this. If you had to choose only one, to be unmarried and faithful, or to be married and unfaithful, which would it be? Which one would you choose? Which is the ultimate? You and I both know the answer. It would be to be unmarried and faithful, because faithfulness to God, fellowship with God, is truly the ultimate thing in life. It's the reason why we were created by God. Some sadly, though, choose the latter, right? To be married and to be unfaithful. And some are willing to jeopardize their faithfulness in such regards. And so some who are unmarried have to make that decision. They may not have a right to be married, and so they must remain as they are. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 7. We'll be right back in just a moment. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew the 19th chapter. And Jesus had a few words to say about this particular point. In Matthew 19, verse 9, Jesus said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her is divorced, commits adultery." So the Lord makes it very clear there's just one reason for a lawful divorce and remarriage, and that was if there's fornication that takes place. And any that do that, that divorce for another cause and try to remarry, he says that they are guilty of adultery. They do not have the scriptural right to remarry in this regard. And this is a very strict teaching on marriage and divorce. And so in verse 10, the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better than not to marry." So he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given." Verse 12, "For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves," notice, "themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He was able to accept it, let him accept it." And so he recognizes that there's some that were made this way from their mother's womb, some that were made this way by men, and then some that have made this choice for the kingdom of heaven's sake. It doesn't mean they're lesser or less value to the kingdom of Christ. They just serve in a different capacity and a different role. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul adds more to the instruction of Jesus Christ, highlighting and emphasizing more about if one marries someone that's not in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, he says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." Now let me just say, this is not stating a reason for just easy divorce. If things get really messy and bad, that you can just say, "Well, I'll just go ahead and divorce and remain unmarried." Listen, divorce is a sin. God hates divorce. And when divorce takes place, either one or both parties have sinned. But God is saying here that there may be these occasions where the woman has to remove herself from the situation. But do not look for this. Verse 12, "To the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children be unclean, but now they are holy." So referring to these, the influence and association, that ultimately the one that is faithful is going to have to rise to the top and help the children so they wouldn't live lives or be given to uncleanness. Verse 15, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. My brothers and sisters, not in bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." So here he's talking about if it comes, push comes to shove, where the unbeliever essentially imposes their unbelief on the spouse and make a choice. He says, "You choose the Lord. You know, you're not under bondage in such cases." It doesn't mean that you're no longer bound to them, maritally speaking. You still are. The marriage bond continues, but you're ultimately bound to the Lord. And so you must be faithful unto God. And if they lock you in a room and say, you can't worship God or serve God, you say, I'm sorry, but God comes first. And if that means you're going to leave me, if that means you're going to depart from me, then so be it. But that's not my desire or my intent, but so be it. I will serve God first. Now, Paul can say these things because what is the ultimate? Being faithful to God. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the wise men said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all, or your version might say, the whole duty of man. So that means it's not marriage, right? It's not having children. It is faithfulness to God. This is man's all, is what he says. That's the ultimate. And those that put marriage as the ultimate, are, I believe, ultimately are going to miss out on heaven because they put stumbling blocks in before themselves. Look in Luke chapter 14. The Lord warned of this in Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and verse 27. Luke 14, 26 and 27. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, notice, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord said, you just cannot be my disciple. Not a faithful one. If you put your wife or your husband or your children above me. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And it's interesting, in the parable before, just a few verses up, verse 20, he shares in that parable one saying, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. He knew that that would be the excuse of many to not serve the Lord anymore, or to go on to a certain extent and then fall away from that because of their significant other, because of their spouse. So he really drives that point home in verse 26 and 27. You cannot put them ahead of me, or you will miss out on heaven in the end. Because if you think about it in the end, why is serving the Lord the ultimate thing in life? If you think about it, in the end, how will we all truly be? Have you ever thought about that in the very, very end? How will we all truly be? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Friends, this is the reality whether you are married or whether you are unmarried. In the end, this is the outcome. In Matthew 22, if you're faithful to the Lord, in verse 30, it says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. So in the big scheme, we spend our years in eternity single or unmarried, right? Even if you're to live 100 years with your wife or husband, which I don't know if that's ever been done. Sister Thorpe was probably one of the longest tenures with a husband and wife relationship that I've ever heard or known. But even then, what is that compared to an eternity of unmarriage or singleness? Because that's what we all will be in the end. So God's showing us that ultimately the ultimate is serving Him, whether it be here or whether it be there. It is the destiny of us all, whether we end up in heaven or whether we end up in hell. So serving God is the ultimate, and in selecting a mate, that must be in mind, because even if married after death, I go back to being unmarried again. But I say that so that all those who are widows or unmarried to realize it's not bad, because one day we're all going to be that too. Because God is the ultimate goal in life. Even the sexual relationship is not the end all for the reason of our creation or why we've been made. We must never place our value or identity in marriage or sexuality. Notice where Paul placed it. In Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, there in verse 20. It's a beautiful way that he puts it. Paul, why did you live? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where Paul places value. That's where Paul places identity in life. There. in the Lord, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So number two, being single, understand that you are an asset to the Lord and to the Church of Christ right now. Don't think, when I get to this point, I can be. No, right now you are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says it this way in verse 14. For, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? He says it's by His design that everybody's at different points and different stages and have different places in which they may be able to serve in the capacity of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand that. To realize that. To not think of an unmarried person or a widow as someone that has less ability to impact the work of the Lord. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. See, all this is in this. A lot of these teachings are within the same book of 1 Corinthians. So these dots are easy to connect. In 1 Corinthians 7, there, in verse 7, Paul says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself." You see, Paul was an unmarried person, wasn't he? He was unmarried. And he served in the capacity in which the Lord had placed him in. Now, one of the reasons why he was saying that I wish all men were even as myself is because of verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. That it is good for man to remain as he is. And so there was some kind of present persecution or distress taking place that he realized that it would ultimately serve to the advantage for one to be in an unmarried state. More on that in a little bit. But he says these words before that in verse 17 and following. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Now remember, we read in 1 Corinthians 12 the different parts of the body, right? So connect a lot of these thoughts together in the same book, right? Each one's been distributed, each one. The Lord has called each one. Verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Notice, do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. Verse 22, for he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. For you are bought at a price, do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Now this is couched within this context of to the unmarried. And so, never to think lesser or that they're not able, but rather he says, do not be concerned about it. You know, obviously if you can have these situations that present themselves, if you're a slave to be made free, or married and you're burning with passion, or unmarried and you're burning with passion to be married, these things that he understands. But he's trying to say, wherever state you're in, don't be overwhelmed by that state, but rather be used by God in that state. Excel where you are at. Because oftentimes when we are down at a particular juncture in our life, that's when we begin to slow down for our work that we ought to do for the Lord. So we must not see singleness as something to just get past, but that in that place and in that moment, there's tremendous things that you and I can do for the people of God and for the cause. Wherever you are found, God has placed you today. And you can use that to your advantage for Christ Jesus. There is a certain amount of freedom that is had while being unmarried compared to what you could not have while married. I got to experience a little bit of that last week in the meeting there in Baytown. You know, I said, yeah, this is what Justin must feel like when he goes on meetings, right? Not kids around saying, "Daddy, hey, Daddy, Daddy," you know, and "Can we go now, Daddy? We're ready to go now." And I could go to bed when I wanted to. I can get up when I wanted to. Go study here and go study there if I needed to get a little exercise in. You know, you're available differently with different people, meeting with different people at different times. And it's not necessarily superior. It's just a way to be used for God differently. You see? I do love my kids and my wife and my family. I thank God for them all the time. And I like being used by God as a married man, as a family man. But we have to get over that being married is being superior. It's just different. A different way to serve God ultimately. And we have a way to add souls to the body of Christ as married, to raise Samuels, to give over to God. That's always been Julie and I's prayer. You've heard us say that many times. Give us Samuels so we can give unto you, to devote unto the Lord. And so He's allowed us to be in this capacity. We find ourselves today. But being single for a week, so to speak, there in Baytown, I could also see the positives of being used by God's church, for God's church, in that way as well. See, both are used by God, and we should not feel lesser for being one or the other. As Paul said, 1 Corinthians 12:19, "For they were all one member, where would the body be?" Because remember this, Paul wasn't married. And even above that, Jesus wasn't married. And surely no one would think they were lesser in the capacity of serving God. If anything, we might call them among the greatest. Amen. And in the past, there was Elijah and Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Nehemiah. And God used those in the past in great ways too. So Christians can and should appreciate their unmarried state for good if that is where they find themselves today. Maybe not tomorrow, through God's providence, but to serve God in the day in which you're given and thank Him for it and be used by Him for it. So, point number three. How can we be used while unmarried? Now, some roles in the church require marriage. But most do not. I mean, think about it. Other than being elder or deacon, right? And by the way, there are many who are married that can't be either elders or deacons anyway. Right, because they don't meet those qualifications. Just being married doesn't ultimately allow one to be that. But what else is there that you cannot do that a married person could do? Can you think of one thing? I can't think of one thing. Maybe you're able to come to a conclusion. You might say, "Well, I'd be able to give better marriage advice. I can give marriage advice then. I shouldn't be able to do that unless I'm married." No, that's not true, because Jesus talked about marriage while unmarried. Paul talked about marriage while unmarried. Truth can be given and delivered and disseminated by anybody. So you can do what married folks do, and married folks can do what you can do. But one advantage that you have is time, energy, and focus that married Christians used to have but now don't have as much of. So you must use that to God's glory. And I think that's what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you read that and you study that, he says, you make a difference. You have a role in the church, and it's a phenomenal role. And I have seen some here, some widows and married, be so involved. It is beyond amazing. It really is. They take up so much of the work and burden bearing that it is so good. It encourages me. The cards that they write, the calls that they make, the meals that they provide, the check-ins with individuals, the studies that they do, the door knocking, the inviting of new people, the arranging studies with friends or neighbors, the children's classes, the development of great material for those classes. I mean, there are some that just, they pour in so many hours into that I'm amazed. I'm just amazed. I know I couldn't do it. I just wouldn't have that time to be able to do that. And they've got that unique ability. Now, all of these married people can do as well, but just perhaps with a little less quality due to their other duties given by God that are important towards their spouses and their kids. But I mean, I remember being unmarried. It wasn't too long ago. I'd have brethren over. I mean, it could still be hospital. I remember that. I would actually be able to have a lot of get-togethers. And you wouldn't have to worry about everybody, you know, are they staying too late, you know? Is anybody need bedtime? You could just do that, you know? And we had folks over. You remember that little duplex I had just down the road? And you know, my food was always top-notch, right? And all of that, you know. Actually, I remember a number of you ladies coming over and commenting on some of the much-needed dusting that I neglected to do, but... You know, I had the time. I had the resources to be available like that. Yet, being married has benefits too. And now I've got one that has that careful eye to watch out for dusting and those kinds of things, and is much, much better cooked than I am. So what I'm trying to see is that there is areas in which both can be of great benefit. And if you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 there in verse 26, where Paul says, I suppose that it is good because of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. There was some present distress, persecution perhaps taking place. You can definitely see how being single, one would excel at that. They would do a much better job. Sister Liz would be able to survive the pressures of persecution much better than I would. The temptations, if someone had one of my children at gunpoint, you know, give up the Lord. The temptation, the pulling of the heartstrings. But they wouldn't be able to do that to Sister Liz. You see, that temptation just wouldn't be there. And so we see some areas in which there is some excelling, some positiveness in that. But also I might caution to be careful not to be led into self-pity and selfishness in such stages. And that's true even if you're married as well. Because I know of married people that feel so alone. But the unmarried might be consumed by such thoughts and lose their zeal, lose their gusto, become depressed, and seek to compromise maybe long-held beliefs regarding their mate selection. Selfishness is exalting self above God and others. And that gets back to point one. God is the ultimate. And in Matthew 22, Jesus says it this way. We're familiar with the verse. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so with those words, he completely obliterates all selfishness, putting God first above all, and others second. See that? And so one has to be careful if in a state of unmarried that they do not dive into self-pity and selfishness. Remember, God's the ultimate, and serving others will help keep you busy in a good, positive way as well. And also a reminder that friendship is also a very tender tie as well. Friendship is not a lesser relationship. Then marriage is just kind of a different relationship. And it's incorporated with marriage. My spouse is my best friend. And we can talk about anything and everything, and we do. And that ought to be there. But whether one is married or unmarried, you should seek to develop this non-sexual relationship with people. And it is such a strong tie. Look with me in 2 Samuel. I think I got this reference incorrect, but 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. We'll find out in just a minute here. And verse 26. 2 Samuel 1, 26. No, I'm sorry. This is the right reference. 2 Samuel 1, 26, he says, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan," David lamenting at Jonathan's death and passing. He says, "You have been very pleasant to me. Your love for me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women." He wasn't, and obviously David was a married man. He wasn't saying that this was no good. But what he's trying to say is that it was different. This friendship, this bond that he had with Jonathan, it was like a band of brothers. You know, there are soldiers that understand this very well. They'll give their life for another man that they have fought with, though they have no sexual feelings towards that man, but because they are friends. They are great, great friends, and they love each other in that way and are willing to pay the ultimate price for each other in that way. And that shows the benefit of developing deep, deep friendships, even if you are unmarried. Make time to grow them. In Proverbs chapter 18... Proverbs 18. Notice what it says there in verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. Look at these words here. Proverbs 18, 24. For a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks, notice, closer than a brother. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so married people need to remember, since you've married your best friend, that you still need to have the need to have a friendship there, keep that bond going and growing. But also, single people, allow yourselves to be included. We're all part of the body of Christ. And you know the passage in Ecclesiastes of the cord and the bond being tied together, the two and the three and all of that. We often use it in the context of marriage, but it's not necessarily specific to marriage. We talk about being bound together as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus and as friends in the Lord. That's important. And so then lastly for this evening, we have to remember that being married is not a requirement. It's not a requirement to be a Christian. Nor is it always better to be. I've told many before that there are worse things than being unmarried. Namely, being in a bad marriage. Remember that, young people. Those of you that aren't married, remember that. Remember many, many years ago, my dear cousin, Tyler. Before he was married, I was there in Issaquah and said, "Hey, let's get in the car together. Let's go for a drive." And I had a long talk with him about the person he was engaged to marry and the potential danger that he was getting into. Now, he went on to marry this girl. She's a very nice girl at the time. But she had no desire to live by the standard of God. And that was my concern. Now, fast forward to today, many, many years later. And she's on the verge of leaving him. He has had heartache for many years leading up to this point. Now, he may not remember our talk, but I do. And I wish he would have listened. See, a bad marriage leads to sleepless nights. It leads to depression, raised blood pressure, ticking away at your arteries, losing years off your life. And it certainly derails you from giving yourself entirely and completely to God because of these other worries. While I was in Baytown, there was this young man there. His name was Parker, and I was very impressed with Parker. And he was discussing some of the challenges he faces as a young person. He shared an illustration with me that he used in talking with other young people because this was something that was very important to him. It's not just about marrying a Christian, it's about marrying the right Christian. You know, because sometimes we just make the blank say married a Christian, but sometimes those are scoundrels. Sadly.
Amen.
You got to marry the right one. And he used this illustration to talk with other young people, and he had a big football player that was at this gathering one night, and he had him stand at a higher level, like on a chair. And he had a much smaller girl come below him, and he said, "Now brace yourself." And he told the football player, "Now pull that little girl up." And try as he did, he couldn't do it. And then he said to the young girl, "Now pull him down." Oh. And down came the big football player. His point was well proven. The lesson was clear. It's always easier to pull one down than to pull one up. And I've witnessed Christians become weak Christians, being pulled down and fatigued from pulling up the non-Christian or the weak Christian that was no good for them. It's always easier to pull one down than to pull one up. So find yourself first off being content being unmarried. Thankful that you have freedom to be used to the glory of God at that particular juncture, because that ultimately is the reason for your creation and for mine. Then if the next stage presents itself in time, use that stage then to glorify God there next. So that whatever state you're in, that's the words of Paul, therein find yourself to be content. and glorify God, for He is the ultimate. Now turn to Galatians 3 as we bring this to a close. In Galatians chapter 3, there in verse 26 and verse 27, verse 28 and verse 29, Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, was Paul saying here that there was no longer individuals that were Jewish by nationality or Greek, or that there was no longer slave individuals in the church? No. That there was no longer male? No. What he was trying to say is that our relationship to Christ supersedes these designations. We're all one in Him. Whether slave or free, male or female, whether married or unmarried. There is no such thing as second-class Christians. But all are heirs according to promise. All are Christ. And those designations are meaningless to Christ and His love for His body. We are all one in Him. Each doing their role, each doing their work in the body of Christ to the glory of God. And so if you're here tonight and you're not in the body of Christ, maybe you are not a son of God through faith because you've not put on Christ in baptism, you can do so tonight. If as a child of God you have forsaken your first love, you need to come back to Him. So again, you can be used for your purpose to the glory of God. And as Paul said to the married, or to the unmarried, "Let us seek to glorify God in whatever state we are in, for there is much work that we can do for greatness, for the cause of Christ, in whatever state we're called." Won't you come while we stand and sing? His standing.